Father, how grateful we are to you. Lord, again, we praise and honor you. We thank you for your kindness and, Lord, your infinite tenderness to us, your mercy and goodness. We thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but you treat us as you treat your own precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come in his name asking that he might be exalted, that we might even see him again, even in the pages of the Old Testament, because he is there throughout the Word. And we pray that you would magnify him in our hearts, in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're Genesis 5, 1 to 32, chapter 5. We're going to pick up a little bit of the end of chapter 4 as we talk some today, and maybe some next week too, Lord willing. But as we always do, we just want to start off observing the text, and then from observation, what's the text say? Then we move to good interpretation. Thank you very much. I totally forgot about that. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jennifer. From observation, what's the text say, to interpretation, what's the text mean? Then we can make appropriate application, which is, what does the text mean to me? Now, good observation begins by asking the five W's and an H, and one of the ways we do that is we look for key words or repeated words. And so what are words that are repeated in Genesis 5? Years. Okay, how many times did you get that?
I got it 27.
27, okay. 27 or 28. It may be 27. Did you get 27?
No, I didn't do
it. Oh, okay. what other words? Pardon me? Lived, okay, and died. How many times did you get lived? About 17, something like that?
17 I got.
Okay, and died eight times? Okay, what other words? These are good. These are very good. Son, okay. How many times did you get that? I don't have that one, actually. It's a good word.
11 times.
11 times, son? Great. Yeah, that's right. Sons and daughters, yeah. Because what we're going to find out is there's some phrases that are repeated over and over, aren't there? These key words kind of start going into the phrases. And he died is one of the phrases that occurs eight times. And he died, right?
Father,
okay. How many times do you have that? That's what I have. All right. Okay. Other words? Name? Day. Okay, I'll make things up. As you say something that sounds close, I'll just... A day, that's right. That day is a good word. And it occurs how many times?
12.
Yeah, 12. Day and days. Two times day and then 10 times days. Okay. I mentioned name. It doesn't occur a lot in this chapter, but it's a key word, because it occurs a lot in the previous chapter. In fact, this chapter, it just occurs three times. And that's where sometimes, words that have been in the previous chapter, because we're looking at in context of the whole. This was a key word in chapter 4 occurring eight times. And it's going to be significant as we look at it again. So it doesn't have to be repeated a bunch of times. What are some other words that stood out to you as being important that may not be repeated much at all?
Created.
Yes, created, which occurs three times, right?
I only
had five times?
I only had twice.
Oh, twice, okay.
Times,
yeah. Yeah, once in verse 1 and twice in verse 2.
Okay. Yeah, I missed that.
Walked with God. Yeah. Another key phrase. That occurs... two times, okay.
Became.
I'm sorry.
Became.
Became. Okay. How many times does that occur? Roughly. Well, it's just What translation are you using? NAS? ESV?
The American Standard.
Okay. That's great. I didn't pick up became at all. That's excellent. Good word. Became the father of. Okay. Yeah, because what we're going to see, well, I'll tell you, and there's always a key word you want to look for is the names of God. What do you have in this text? Okay. And G-O-D, which represents Elohim, the Hebrew word Elohim, occurs how many times? Five times. And then Lord, all caps, that's Yahweh, remember, Jehovah, that occurs once. And you're going to see this is always significant. It's always significant to observe the names of God in the text. I mean, almost always. It's got, and especially in these chapters. We'll see that as we go along, hopefully. Now, what I want to point out, I mentioned key phrases, which we've looked at some of these. We said, became the father of, is a key phrase. It's repeated over and over. Lived after he had become the father of. Had other sons and daughters, right? Sons and daughters, it occurs so much. All the days of his life. There's actually a repeated paragraph that occurs identically six times in the chapter. And this is what it looks like. You got a name. Name number one, we'll say. Okay? Lived. And this is exactly this way. And you pick it up as you read. But this is what it's helpful sometimes to read the text out loud. When you read it out loud to yourself, sometimes you hear it even better than you see it. You know, wow, I'm saying the same thing over and over. Lived, and then there'll be a number of years. You know, Enoch lived so many years, and he became the father of name number two, right? His son. And the number of years is a variable, obviously. And then, name number one, the father, lived, and there's another number of years after he became the father of. I'm not going to write all this out because my handwriting is not that good anyway. So he became the father of, and he had other sons and daughters. And then it'll say, so all the days of name number one were, and then you'll have number one plus number two, the total number of years that he lived. And then it ends up with what? And he died. Now what's significant about this is this, if you look at this, the genealogy, I mentioned in the homework to line up the genealogy side by side. One of the things that, as you see something like this going on, is, okay, let me look at each of the people in the story and see, do they fit exactly into this pattern? Okay? Let's think about this. Okay, Adam is the first person in the list. There's not room on my board here. Well, you know what that all says, so. We have this is the genealogy of Seth, and it starts with Adam in Genesis 5:1. Okay. And Adam is not, there's a little more information about Adam than what we just said. So what I did, I just put an asterisk beside him. Okay, then Seth. In Genesis 5, Seth conforms to that pattern perfectly. No extra information in Genesis 5. There is in chapter 4. But right here, there's no extra information. Okay, Enosh, exactly, word for word, look at it, exactly the same with Enosh. Kenan, exactly the same again. I mean, as you're reading, this is where, and Mahalalel, which actually his name, interestingly enough, means praising God. Hallelujah. Halal is the word for praise. Hallel is a form of halal. So anyway, the praise of God. Exactly that way. How about the next name? What's the next name on the list? Does he conform to that? Okay. Who's next? Enoch. Okay. He is a nonconformist. Yeah, some big things about that. And you see, what this does is it shows you, and we're going to talk about the whole pattern itself in a moment, but the author of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, records things in a certain way so that things pop out at you and would have popped out to those listening. Remember, because when the text was written, everybody didn't have their own Bible. They couldn't look at it. They would hear it read. And so they had to be sound auditory cues to listen for. And so you got this repetition. Seth, you know, lived so many years and became the father of Enosh, and he lived so many years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters, and so that the total number of days of Seth were so-and-so years, and he died. Enosh, became the father. And ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. And you come down here, and you're expecting Enoch lived so many years, and you had the first part, right? And he became the father of who? Methuselah. Okay. He lived so many years, became the father of him. And what's it say after that? What would we be expecting Enoch lived, what's the number here? I don't have this. All these.
65.
Oh, yeah, 65. I do have it, actually. 65 years, and he became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch, you would expect, lived 300 years after that, and he became the father, after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters, and then he died. But that's not what you get. You get, then Enoch not lived, but walked with God. Instead of lived, Enoch didn't just live, he walked with God. Okay? And then he didn't die either. So that's going to be significant. We're going to come back to that. That's the nonconformist. We want to observe that and then come back and think about what that means. So we're going to come back to Enoch. We're going to look at Adam too. Methuselah, he's a conformist again, even though he's interesting because he lives the longest of anybody in the Bible, and most of us have heard the name at some point. Total of 969 years. That's pretty good life.
Yeah, it's not that much more than Jared.
That's right. It's not. In fact, one of the things that I think would be helpful on the homework for next week is to observe, write the numbers down beside. You already did it. You're ahead. Okay. Methuselah, and he was a conformist. And who's his son? Was Lamech a conformist? No, he wasn't. Well, yeah, he was his troublemaker, as Peter says. No, that's right. You already jumped onto something right there. He is not a conformist. And what I want you, this is going to be for next week. I encourage you to look at these two verses because we're not going to be able to get through it today. 29 and 30, what he says. And I want you to compare it with the other Lamech, because it's interesting. In Genesis 4 and Genesis 5, after Cain sins, and we start into the genealogy of Cain, okay? Because there's some. Remember, I talked about the speed of the narrative. Think about how fast we're moving in the narrative at this. You know, I talked about. I tell you, how, yeah, I went over there, and then I came back, and I spent the afternoon doing this, and so we're flying along. Well, this is really flying. He lived 65 years and he had a son, and then he lived 300 years after that, and boom, we're just flying along. I mean, one sentence, we just covered 365 years. Okay? And suddenly, it stops and says, Lamech said, saying. You see, that's important. And what's interesting is, from Genesis 4 to the end of Genesis 5, there are two people who talk. And we have their words. And who are they? Lamech and Lamech. You see? Cain's Lamech and Seth's Lamech. Something's going on there. And we're going to see, we also, in fact, that leads us to the next thing. Let's go ahead and list the line of Cain right here beside it. We have Adam. This is from Genesis 4. Let's turn back over there and look at that. Adam has a son named Cain. Cain has a son named Enoch. Enoch has a son named Irak. Irad. These names are so outside the pale, aren't they? You're like, you don't have a category. You know, Bob, Sally, you know, John. We have categories for those. We don't have categories for Mahalalel. You know, you got to just look at that again. Oh, Mahalalel. Okay. After Irad, who?
That was real hard. M-E-H-U-J.
I better look at it myself because with my hearing, I'm asking y'all to tell me the names, and like I said, I don't have this. I haven't committed these genealogies to memory myself. Mahujael. And then Methushael. And then Lamech. And then Lamech's three sons through two wives. And here you have Lamech, and who's after Lamech and Seth's line? Noah, who has three sons. Okay? Now, you see, here we have interesting, just to observe, the same names. And you wouldn't always make a big deal out of this. It's, you know, it's, oh, Bob, you have the same name I do. We must be connected somehow, you know, or, you know, Ty, you're another Ty. You know, let's make a theological point out of that. No, but it's interesting the text justifies this. We just showed how Lamech and Lamech are the only two people who talk. What about Enoch and Enoch? Were they conformists? I mean, think to Cain's line. Was Enoch over in Cain's line a conformist? There was a different formula in Cain's line, much shorter. In Cain's line, it basically, this was the basic strategy. Irad became the father of Mahujael. Mahujael became the father of Methushael. Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. You see, he still had that rhythm going. Much less information because they're not as important. God doesn't want to spend all his time talking about this ungodly line. He's giving us information to show what we need to see. But Enoch was the first son of Cain, and it didn't just go Cain became the father of Enoch, and Enoch became the father of Irad. There was some stuff here. He gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city, and he called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. So there's extra information thrown in here. So that's something to ponder, and we're going to look at that in just a minute, and then we'll think about this for next week. Now, I mentioned that the formula for this side is much briefer. Became the father of. This side, we said the formula is pretty extensive. I mean, I didn't even write it all down. Lived so many, and remember, you know, it was intriguing to me when I first learned this in seminary. You just don't think about this kind of stuff because we live in a land where, I mean, paper is not as plenteous. We use paper all the time. We read newspaper. They give you a paper, like a Sunday paper, and it's, I mean, how many trees died to put this thing together? But anyway, in that day, writing on paper was a big deal. I mean, they didn't have paper initially. They had papyrus. They had other things that they used to write on. They'd dry out. It was a big process. And it was very expensive. And so just by the nature of the cost of it, every space was important. In fact, the Hebrew Bible and the Greek New Testament, when they wrote them, they would write them, like if I was going to say, look at this. Well, you can't even read this from that far away, I'm sure, with red. But, well, I'll just show it. I'll do it anyway. What I do, for you guys that are up front, you can see a little better. There's no space between the words. The boy went to the store and he bought. And I didn't finish this. You're probably hanging on what really happened after the boy went to the store. But the point is, they didn't have any separations between words because they didn't have enough space. They wrote the words all together because, I mean, space was a premium. I say that because it just emphasizes the fact that when God bothered to say something, He wasn't doing it, you know, for redundancy. He was trying to make a point. It was important enough to write down for the human author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to put it in these words. So this formula being repeated over and over has got significance. And let's think about what's this telling us? We said the word lived occurs over and over. The word years occurs over and over. 27, 28 times we said. Became the father of. Father's 19. Then he lived so many years after that. Became the father of other sons and daughters. And he died. I mean, you know, what are the things that just that just tells us? I mean, pardon me?
A real person.
Yeah, real people. Excellent. This isn't just part of some kind of made-up story that, you know, the whole creation account is all metaphorical. Again, this is just like the details about Eden. If Eden was a made-up place, you don't tell where it was at the beginning point of four rivers, which are real rivers. I mean, two of them still around today. You don't tell, like, now we know that Cain, last week we saw, went to the east of Eden, to the land of Nod, the land of wandering. These details are important. And so these are real people who had real lives, real children. They lived and they died. And he died. That is like the closing of a book. You know, you finish a book and you close it. The curtain comes down, the end. This guy, he lived so many years. He became the father of this son. He had other children. He lived all these years after that. Long time, and he died. And he died. We're seeing the effect of sin. And when sin entered the world, death entered the world. When Paul says in Romans 5:12, death spread to all men because all sinned. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam, death reigned. They had all not sinned in the likeness of Adam in the sense of having a command, having a completely free will. They had not rebelled against a written command. They didn't have the law until Moses comes along. But because of Adam's sin, the whole race died. And that's being hammered home. Death, death, death. They're living and they're dying. Okay? And obviously, these people are important because what God is showing us, the line of Cain, we saw last week, the technology, making the world work on their own. But what are the details, the extra details that we get in this list tell us? That's the main point, I think. These are some things we don't want to miss, the significance of lived and died. But then the extra details that we have about these three nonconformists. Let's think about that for a moment. There's a lot of extra information about Adam and the birth of Seth. In fact, he takes time to start over again, doesn't he? Genesis 5, 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day when God created man. He made him the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed and named them man in the day when they were created. He takes us back to creation, to the great creative work of God, reminds us of the nobility of man when he was created. The glory of God, man is what we were created to be in the image and likeness of God. And there those words are again. Likeness twice, image once. In Genesis 1, 26, 27, you find image is repeated. Likeness is not repeated as much as image is. But it's the same. Listening to that, it takes them back to the point why man was created. Created in the image of God. The word actually translated man in verse 2, name them man, is the Hebrew word Adam. Could be, in fact, some translations will say Adam. I don't know if anybody have a translation that says Adam. Name them Adam. Okay, your New American Standard says it. Mine doesn't have it that way, but it is the word Adam, so it could be either way, because Adam means man, and it was the first man was named that. That's why mankind was named after the father of mankind. Okay, emphasizing the creation order, the created order, God is sovereign. I mean, to emphasize the fact that He is our Creator again is just putting man, emphasizing the fact that this line, He didn't do this when He tells about Cain, did He? Because Cain and his family went out from the presence of God. They're not living in submission to the Creator. This is kind of at the beginning telling us there's something radically different about this family line. They're under the Creator. You know, I was talking with someone, conversation just recently. We were talking about the significance of creation and why, you know, people undermine creation, attack creation. I mean, Satan attacks creation. People aren't always doing this consciously. I mean, sometimes they are. But Satan attacks the creation evolution argument because if you attack creation, you undermine God's sovereignty all completely. If God is not creator, He's not sovereign. And so that's why they hate people that hate God, hate the fact that the creation arguments because they want to be independent of God. But so he's reminding us, Adam, our beginning was with God creating us. We are made to reflect God, to be in the image of God, to be in the likeness of God. And so Adam was made in the likeness of God. Now Seth then is born in the likeness of Adam. Verse 3, had a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. This is connecting back to the creation because that's why he did verses 1 and 2. If he had left verses 1 and 2 off, it would have been emphasizing, we might have been thinking more about the sin nature. Clearly that's in view as well. But what he's doing is he's reminding us that man, though fallen, is not utterly ruined. Because the context would say that Seth is created in the image of God, he's still called to reflect God's glory. And even though it's a marred image, it's still a real image, a real reflection of God. Okay, we could spend more time there, but let's move on to the next nonconformist, because you know, we hit the rhythm now, and we're down to Enoch. And like I said, this, you know, as you're hearing that, hey, that's Enoch, we just heard about an Enoch. And this other Enoch was Cain's son, and Cain named a city after him. And what do we say about that? What was the deal with Cain building a city? What was that a reflection of?
Disobedience.
His disobedience and rebellion against God's judgment, right? Because God said, you're going to be a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said, oh yeah, I'm going to build a city. And I'm going to name the city after my son. And the concept name is very important. I mentioned that. It occurs 3 times in this chapter, 8 times in the chapter before. And the Hebrew idea of name is much richer than our idea of name. It means character, essential character qualities, attributes. Name to name something is much more significant. And so he's naming the city after his son. He's glorifying his son in a sense. Now what was Enoch and let's actually look at those verses. Somebody read verses, let's see, chapter 4. What verse is that? 17?
And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch.
Read verse 16 before that, too. This is right, the verse right before that.
Now
Now think about that. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He dwells in Nod. He has a son named Enoch, and he builds a city and names it Enoch. And by saying that, and remember, he could have said, he has a son named Enoch, he names the city after him. Right? We would say that in English, but he doesn't say that. He says he named the city Enoch. You see, he's hammering that home in our minds. Wait, he's named it Enoch. And Enoch, the city of Enoch was about going out from the presence of God. The Cainite, we might say Cainite, not Canaanite. The Cainite line was characterized by going out from the presence of God, rebelling against God. And this was an emblem of that. But the Sethite line, I'm just sort of, that's not, you know, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all that stuff. You can add ite to it. The Sethite line, Enoch, what's it say in chapter 5? Somebody read verses 21 to 24. David, you read those for us, 5, 21 to 24. No, I'm sorry, chapter 5, verses 21 to 24.
Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
See, there again, Enoch walking with God is emphasized there. I mean, we already knew he walked with God, but he's emphasizing that again. This other Enoch was associated with walking away from the Lord, departing from the presence of God, rebelling against God. This guy is one who's walking with God. See, God is a God who wants to be known. God is a God who makes himself known to those who submit to him, who repent and return to him. And here's a man who embodied that and walked with him. And walking with God, and he died, and he died. Not Andy died. He walked with God, and he was no more, for God took him. He was young, 365. He was a spring chicken. 365 years old. What's going on with that? I mean, why did God do that? What do you think in the context? We know of two people in the Bible that did not die. I mean, the Lord Jesus died, rose again, and lives forever. But two people didn't even experience death. Who are they? Enoch and Elijah. So this is really significant. This doesn't happen every day. And so what's going on here? What do you think the Lord is saying? Not to make too much out of it, I think it's pretty...
But he was godly.
Okay, yeah, he was seeking the Lord. And... This is the line of rebellion, those who run away from God. This is the line of those who humble themselves before God. Remember Seth's name from chapter 4, 25 and 26. Remember what the end of that chapter, which we didn't, this was from last time. Eve names him Seth, and the word Seth comes from the verb which means to establish. God has established me a seed, a son, a descendant. In the seed, she was looking back to Genesis 3:15, the promise that God's going to deal with our sin. And it was an aspect of faith on her part to name her son Seth. This is the line of faith. This is the line of people who don't go out from God and don't depart from God. This is the line of people who seek God. This is the line of people who seek God by humbling themselves before God and acknowledging that He is the one who has given life. This is the line of people who are into all their technology. Remember all the things that are emphasized on this line in chapter 4. You know, they had these instruments, they made musical instruments. Not that those things are in themselves evil, but the whole point of that chapter was they're making life work outside the presence of God. These are the people who know that there is no life outside the presence of God. And they're humbly coming back to God. And from this is what's happening with these characters. Even though these, we're not told anything about them, this somehow God is working through this family line. And then we have this guy. We're told about him. And he walks with God, and he was no more. Now, you have him a couple other times in Scripture. One key place is where? Just where do you think we talk about him in other places of Scripture? Just, I don't think he's in Revelation. Hebrews 11. That's what I was looking for. There, I think he's also in 2 Peter or Jude. In Hebrews 11, verse 5. Anybody got that right now? Well, I have it, actually. You got it? Okay, go ahead and read that for us. Hebrews 11, verse 5. He pleased God. And what, read verse 6. He pleased God. How did he please God? What's the context say?
Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Yeah, see, Enoch is actually the reason that the author of Hebrews gives that verse. He was diligently seeking God. This is the characteristic of this line. You see, God is a God of mercy and compassion who shows kindness to those who seek Him, humbling themselves before Him. It was true of Abel, because the only guy before Enoch in that chapter is Abel, who testifies by his better sacrifice, his faith. And here Enoch is doing the same thing. He's seeking God, humbling himself before the Lord, and the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, interprets the reason he was taken up was because he really walked with God by faith. How do you know God? You know Him by faith. And there it is in the very beginning. How are we ever going to come to God? This is why the Jews should not have missed it. From the beginning, the way to approach God is not by your works, but by faith. And that's what Paul is arguing when he's arguing, remember in Romans, they're Jewish people who are saying, man, you come with this new gospel. This is wacky. It's not consistent with the Old Testament. This way of being saved, justified by faith and grace and all that. Yeah, God believes in grace and stuff, but it comes through works. Paul's like, no. You're going back to Moses. I'm going back to the very beginning to show you. And he goes back to Abraham and shows it was always by faith. And here it is again. It was by faith here. It was by faith with Abel, from the very beginning, by faith. And faith is not running from God. Faith is seeking God through dependence. Seth, God has given me a son. God has established for me a son. I have a son, it's because of the gift of God. That's the characteristic of faith. A dependence gives glory to God. Okay, let's see. Any other comments or questions about that particular aspect?
Do you see these lining up, like you can stack the years one to one? And by that I mean, if you add them up, you find a couple interesting things. Like Adam would have lived all the way to the time of Lamech, or Methuselah would have died in the year of the flood. You know, I mean, do you believe there are any gaps at all from the genealogy side, or is it continuous?
That's an excellent question. It's one I intended to tackle next week, but it's actually a good question we could start tonight and we could think on, because it's a very good question, and it's one that comes as you look at those numbers. It's the right thing to be thinking, a good, inquisitive question.
James MacArthur Study Bible has a timeline in it like that. In the very beginning, it shows how they overlap.
Well, let me say something about that to think about. You'll have people that are more dogmatic than others on this issue. And the key thing is, in deciding questions like that, is always authorial intention. Okay? What is the author of Scripture trying to communicate? We talked about, were the 6 days literal or not, remember? What we did is we say, okay, you can look at all these different evidences that people bring up, but the real issue is, what's the text say, and how did the text intend to be understood? Okay? The text intended to be understood as literal days. And there was evening and there was morning, day one. That sounds like you're intending a 24-hour day to me. Why not just say that was the end of the day? If you're talking about a day's a thousand years, that, you know, the thing you always hear from people, a day's a thousand years, so they're quoting, and which is really misrepresenting even what's said in 2 Peter. But the issue is, what's the text intending to say? Well, some people think the text is intending to say that this is an exact genealogy that is including every single person. Okay? Well, I think, honestly, that that is reading our own Western mindset into the text. This is actually one of the questions is next week is, look, carefully observe the ages, noting when they have their son, when they die, and list them all out. Well, what you do when you notice that is that some guys were 160 when they had a child or something. Is that their first child? Is that their first boy? How do you know? I mean, we know Adam and Eve had other children. They didn't tell us about them. I mean, he tells us here they had other sons and daughters. But if we were just reading it literalistically, there's a difference between literal and literalistic. Literal means the way the author intended. And it also means, you know, not figurative in general, unless the author intended it to be interpreted figuratively. When you interpret something literally, like for instance, Adam lived 905 years or 912 years, whichever it was, and he died. 930, I think, is how long he lived. That, I think, is intended to be taken literally. He lived 930 years, and he died. What else would he be meaning? Why would he give us a number if he didn't mean 930 years? That's just a no-brainer, right? I mean, you can try to explain away, well, they couldn't live that long. Well, wait a minute. The text says that. Now, when it says, Jesus said, I am the door to the sheep pen, or when he said, this is my body, to take that literally would mean to interpret it the way he intended it, which was clearly figurative. I am the door. Am I literally the door? Do I swing open and close? Of course not. Anyone using the regular rules of language knows that. That is a figurative thing, and to be taken accurately, you interpret, and literal is not the right word exactly. I don't know what the right word is, but you interpret figurative only where figurative is necessary and where it's clearly intended by the author. You always assume, a literal. What I'm making this distinction is because when Catholics say, this is my body, this is my blood, literally, they say literally at that point, they're being literalistic. They're forcing a literal meaning on something that wasn't ever intended to be literal. I mean, when Jesus said that, his body was standing right there before him and his blood was in his body. So clearly that wine was not his blood. Okay? It's absurd. And that would have clearly been the understanding of the people sitting there. They didn't understand what was going on at the time, but later when they thought back on it, they would have thought he was giving us a picture, a figurative picture of what was happening. So to take it literally, in that sense, would be literalistic. Does that make sense if I confuse things by using these two words? Yeah, that's what I mean. In its literary context. Thank you very much. And literalistic. So what I'm saying now is, to the genealogies, I think it's entirely possible that we're being a little bit literalistic when we assume that we might think to myself, if I'm going to do a family tree, I would list every single person. I think that's what I would. I just would, because it seems that's the... But you know, you look at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 of Jesus, and you will find that there are three kings missing from that genealogy. Why? Because Matthew, in structuring the genealogy, he has 14 people between, if I recall, it's the creation and Abraham, and then Abraham, or maybe it's between Abraham and David. David and the exile, and Christ. And he leaves out three kings. so he can have 14, 14, and 14. This is an accepted literary practice of that day. Because if you say John Blackburn begot Jonathan Blackburn, you're literally correct. My father literally begot my son, because he begot me. Without him, there is no Jonathan. Right? So he could leave me out, they could leave me out of the genealogy, and there's no lie. There's not any misrepresentation. And in fact, it seems that ancient literary style allowed for this. So they didn't have to always be including every single person. I think that's why you have one guy being 65 when he gave birth to this son. Well, he didn't give birth to the son. He became a father. That'd really be getting a little figurative, I think, wouldn't it? And the next guy's 152. Was that because his first child? Maybe that's his 8th or 10th or 20th child. But it's the one in the line of faith. We don't know. What? Okay, we're not going to go there. That's why the Lord gives us wives, to edit us when appropriate. So what you see in this situation is between Adam and Noah, we have 10 generations. When we're going to go later and we're going to see in Genesis 11, between Noah and Abraham, how many generations do you think there are? 10. That, I think, is something to be reckoned with. It seems that this very well may be going on. It's not a big deal. Obviously, if it's a big deal, God would have given us all the detail. You don't major on it. But it could be that Methuselah had some other children. There's some people missing in the gap. I don't know. But at the same time, you put all the age. I still think that these are literal people who lived literal years, so you do the best you can, and you just take into account that, you know, may not have every single person in the line. I think you still would have the same. You still have the same kind of timeline, though. It wouldn't affect the timeline overall, anyway. I don't think so. The years still be the same. But I think that the years that are given are accurate. So if there's not a reason to assume differently, but there are interesting theories people have on that stuff.
Seems to me that they're trying to get to Abraham, or at least they're trying to get to Noah, and then to Abraham.
Yep.
So why include the other daughters and, you know, sons and daughters?
Exactly.
Patriarchal reference points.
Yeah, that's right. This is the story of the generations. This is the way God is working through history, and He's working through history in these particular individuals, and He's maybe working with a lot of other people too. Brothers and sisters who really know the Lord and we'll see in heaven that aren't in the Scripture. Certainly a lot of them we know in the Old Testament that are that way. Other faithful people throughout history that are nameless, among whom hopefully we will be those who we never made it in the pages of Scripture, but we hopefully will be with the Lord. If we really love Christ, we will be. And that, you know, so that's it. Those are things that we just have to trust to the Lord and to His wisdom. That's a great question. I was going to mention one thing, and we'll close with this, because there's a lot to keep thinking about, and we've sort of opened some things to continue thinking about next week. The word name, I think the whole idea of name is really significant, and I wanted to just call your attention to it. If you look at chapter 4, I said it occurs 8 times. It occurs twice in verse 17 of chapter 4 around the name of Enoch. See, I think the word name is being used by the author to clue us in, hey, listen to this name. And called the name. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city, Enoch, after the name of his son. Now, to Enoch was born, etc. Then verse 19, Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one... See, the name of the one emphasizes this. He could have said he took two wives Adah and Zillah. The name of the one was Adah. The name of the one is Zillah. So, it's just somebody listening. You don't miss that. He had two wives. Remember we talked about that last week? He's rebelling against God's design. And compare that Lamech with this other Lamech. And think about that for this next week's homework. But then you have verse 21. His brother's name was Jubal. Again, important name, Jubal, meaning joy and stuff, and what that comes on. Then you have name reintroduced in verse 25. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began calling on the name of the Lord. Name, name, name. Okay, and then chapter 5, you turn over, and in verse 2, you have, he created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them Adam, man, Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam had lived 130 years. He became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image, and he named him Seth. And then you go all the way down to verse 29 before you find the word name again. And he called his name Noah. When the meaning of the word Noah is rest. He called him Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. So next week, think about the words of Lamech. Remember, we're going at this breakneck pace of the narrative, and then we stop on a dime, and he tells us what Lamech said when his son was born. Think about that. Connect it to the other Lamech. Think about what was going on there, and what is God highlighting by this? Because like you just pointed out, all these other sons and daughters are being born. I mean, there's all kinds of people all over them. It's a city for Cain to build. There's people everywhere. But we're only hearing about these certain ones because God is emphasizing his truth. So he wants us to see these connections with these names. Lamech talking. Enoch. And here's the homework for next week. Let's pass that out. And you can, we may begin looking at chapter 6 a little bit next week too. These things, I think, set up chapter 6 real well, thinking about this, because you read it always in context, and it helps us to see what God is doing as he unfolds the various passages, what he's trying to tell us. Let's share prayer requests now. I know we mentioned several things last week. One thing we need to add today is Barbara Enter's having gallbladder surgery in the morning. So we need to pray for her. I think they're expecting her to come home tomorrow, but still we need to pray. Don't take anything for granted. But that's the good. It should be a good situation. Let's pray that it will be. I have not heard anything about Michelle today. Have you talked to your mom this afternoon?
No.
Did she get to, she was going to the MRI tonight, from what she said yesterday, like this afternoon or whatever?
Yeah, I just found out that she was having an MRI today when I read the email. I just know that she said last night that she was not feeling well.
Okay.
Her back, and that she wasn't going to go to work today.
Okay. You're not going to be a source of information for us, I don't think, right now.
I'm sorry.
Well, call me and just check in with me. I'll let you know what's going on. Yeah. Now, hopefully we'll hear. We need to pray for Michelle. She was having severe pain yesterday, was really in agony, and was having trouble getting in touch with her doctor, Dr. Tony. Their office has moved, and they hadn't yet got their CO. And so she was needing some medication because she was just in really bad pain. She's had leg pain. It's now back pain. So leg and back pain was just agonizing. I think we need to pray for her for direction, too, about her job. Her job is very physically demanding, and so I don't know what the Lord is wanting to do, but it sounds like she may need to quit, or maybe there's a disability option or something, or they ideally they would move her to another type of job at Gwinnett County. So we ought to pray for that, for maybe a new, less physically demanding job. Because she's a gold mine if they just would use her in the right way, in my view. She's such a good cook. Let her make recipes and do stuff and cook and sit down and do stuff like that instead of making her do pots and pans, clean up the mess. So Barbara Enter, Michelle Higgins. I know we prayed last week for Wayne Claiborne. I keep praying for him. I know he's got pneumonia now and is nearing his end. I'm hoping to go see him tomorrow myself, talk with him. So that's Carrie's uncle that had prayed to receive Christ, we think, about 10 days ago from a conversation with his brother. Did you guys get any more word? If y'all had that other meeting with the doctor?
No, we haven't. That's the 23rd.
23rd, okay. That's when you meet with the surgeon, 23rd. Okay, so let's continue praying for Miriam Rouse.
We have a praise team with her as well. We got a call on Thursday, and a reporter with 11 Alive News will be featuring Miriam in a story.
Wow.
Tomorrow.
You're kidding.
We'll be going to a cardiology appointment, her regularly annual appointment, and she's had to they wanted to feature her in a story because it's Heart Month, and they kind of want to do awareness or something at the hospital. And what they do, they partnered with the news, and they grant a fish wish to a child with special needs in their family. And so they send the whole family to the aquarium for the day, and Mark Picard, the reporter for 11 Alive, will come and film her at the cardiologist and then follow us down to the aquarium.
Wow.
And we get an hour and a half behind the scenes tour, and he'll film us there, and it's all paid for and everything. So
that's really good. The aquarium's not cheap.
It was really great news after that,
Wow.
Letdown last week. So she's so excited to go to the aquarium. And
well, just a token of God's encouragement, saying I've still got my hand on this, even though it looks, well, praise God, that's awesome. Let's pray the Lord will really just bless her with that and encourage her through that, that she's going to be, and God's lifting, his name up through her little life already. Let us know when. You need to give us email so everybody can be watching.
Yeah.
11 Alive that week, whether you normally watch 11 Alive or not. That's great. And the 23rd's the appointment, and that's then tomorrow. But you'll go to the aquarium another day, I guess.
No, it's tomorrow.
Oh, you got to go from the cardiologist on down. Mark Picard's only available tomorrow, so you got to go on down. Okay. Well, great.
My friend from college, who basically was instrumental in bringing me to Christ, has seemed to apostatize now.
Oh, wow.
And, that's heartbreaking to me because, I really believe she was, and I don't know now, if she's truly apostatized.
Mm-hmm.
Or if she's just, in a really dark period, but I really appreciate some prayer.
What's her name?
Janine.
Mm-hmm.
And she's just, in the last year, separated from her husband as well. So.
Wow. So
that she was always, serious about being submissive and learning how to be a good wife and know through God. And,
wow, have you had an opportunity to talk to her yourself or no?
She's
it's hard to get in touch with her right now, man.
To philosophy and stuff, and so she knows basically everything that a Christian would say to her. And that's just difficult because she's heard it all, and she knows why she can't believe that rationally.
Mm-hmm.
But she still herself to believe. She doesn't believe, so she says, I have to be true to myself. I don't believe it, so how do I get there? You know, she wants to be convinced, but she doesn't know how.
Wow. When you pray for God to really break her and humble her before she's, beyond that. It's always frightening for someone. Janine, we'll pray for her.
We have a young couple, some friends of ours from the previous church, the church plant we were part of, who are separated. They have two small kids. Their names are Mike and Carrie.
Mike and Carrie?
Kind of started with the husband doing the online chat thing and meeting people, and you know, the internet's becoming, I think, the next dirty word from all this kind of stuff. You know,
well, that is.
And he needs to be. He's being, I know, confronted on, you know, confronted to some degree by his church and such, but he needs to wake up, I guess, among other things.
So really, he's the one in rebellion.
Oh, yeah.
She's wanting to see him come to repentance.
You know, Todd Wilson.
Yeah.
Todd was his best man, in fact. So Todd
was
involved.
Okay.
Maybe helped to pray that way.
Mike and Carrie, we'll pray for them, for the Lord to restore that marriage and by bringing him to repentance and to himself. So you had one.
Yeah, I just have a prayer request for me. I've been having trouble with my foot, and I found out I have a neuroma at the bottom, which is a nerve inflammation because I walk a lot. So I'm getting shots now, and we need guidance to know where to go. And I have a good doctor, I think. But
and you're having pain where?
It's in the bottom of your foot. It's
the
called
thorax?
A neuroma. And it's,
I can't want that.
It's a neuroma, and it's an inflammation, but it's a thickening of the nerve lining from walking a lot, doing aerobics and stuff. And I've been having like shots for it to shrink it, but.
So you, some,
it's pretty painful. It's like you can't wear heels and stuff.
Well, let's pray for Sue with her foot that the Lord will. Just one foot? Okay, well, that's.
One's enough.
Yeah, that's true. You have to use it. Okay. We'll certainly pray for you that the Lord will bless you. Marcia?
I ask for permission to share this, but many of you know that the Conways have been, Brian has been without employment for a long time, and I don't know if Mary Beth updated you all, but one of their sons had a pretty major accident over the weekend, Brandon. God saved him and nothing bad happened to him, but it pulled out their car. And God has blessed them through the insurance money that came from that. But Brian is on a call this evening to, explore an opportunity that he has. But the job opportunity that was available coming at the end of January didn't work out either. And it's kind of one of those, you know, you have too much, you know, you're overqualified, you're underqualified. And so they're really having a hard time with that. If you guys could pray for them, that would be great. And pray for their older boys, too, that they would really see the blessings in the ways that God has spared them. Because, you know, their older son was in Iraq in some pretty serious situations. And so their younger sons seem to be very loving, and they're here. And their older sons are great. I've met both of them, but they seem to struggle, you know, a little bit with not seeing so much of God's glory. So just pray for their family.
Okay. Absolutely. We'll be praying for the Lord to give His perfect will for Brian's employment, too. I know that's an issue that is so difficult, and it's amazing how you can be overqualified, and it shows you it has to be God's hand to put you in the right spot. We'll pray for him, and that there are others that need to be prayed for that way, too. We continue to lift up other men in the church, too, but we'll pray for the Conways tonight, and praise God that Brandon was taken care of. So I rejoice in that. That's definitely a praise. Well, let me assign these. Barbara Enter, who'll pray for Barbara? Kimberly. Michelle Higgins. Sally. Miriam Rouse. Marcia. Wayne Claiborne, David, Janine, Maria. Mike and Carrie, the couple that are going through marriage difficulties. Todd. And then Sue's foot. Keith. And then I will pray for the Conways. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if anyone else thinks of something as we go along, feel free to jump in and pray for anything on your heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Lord, we lift up our sister Michelle. We pray, Lord, for your strength for her as she has been enduring much pain for quite a while. Lord, we pray for much wisdom as she has the MRI, that the doctors would be able to see what the problem is, that you would enable her to just cling to you in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would provide the care she needs. And Lord, we lift up her job to you, Lord. It seems to be physically a very difficult job for her. We pray that you'd raise up another job for her that she could support her family, or that you would intervene in some way. We know that you're a great and mighty God and that you do all things perfect. And we know that you don't bring us through suffering for no reason. We just pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified. We pray that you would give her hope in you, enable her to trust you more and love you more.
The life of Wayne Claiborne. Thank you for showing yourself great in his eyes. We pray that his tie goes to visit or do some on-the-fly discipleship or whatever will go on and we'll get tie of wisdom there. And we'll confirm in Wayne's heart his decision if indeed that's what he's done. Let him see the hatred for sin and love for your word. Indeed, love you, Lord, and turn his heart to you more and more day by day.
Oh Lord, we pray for Janine. We pray that you would soften her heart, that she would not continue to turn away from you. I pray, Lord, that she would break any pride in her life. I pray that you also heal and reconcile the relationship with her husband. And we pray that as you challenge her in this situation, she would see that you're above reasoning, Father. We all can reason you out of our lives. Just pray that she would meet her at her
challenge for them who is against you. And I pray that Jennifer and other friends who knew her before, as she was, would call her back and remind her of what she professed before. Would challenge her to reconsider and think again on you, Lord, and to be willing to hear them out. Even if it's things that she's heard before, Lord, we know how desperately wicked our hearts are. So, Lord, we pray that you would persuade her. You would persuade her to turn away from lies and delusion. And say, have mercy on her.
Father, we do have a friend in Jesus. We thank you so much for the privilege of speaking with you tonight. Thank you that you care for us and our needs. Lord, I thank you for your grace in establishing a godly line in these families. God, I pray that you would continue that work as we determine to partner in continuing that godly seed. Lord, I do pray for Mike and Carrie. Lord, we don't pray in judgment. We know that you love them. We know that we are weak in ourselves, all of us. Lord, I pray that your powerful hand would be clearly shown in Mike's life. I pray that you would bring him to a place of dependence, even as we've reminded tonight, a place of humility, a place of setting himself below your commandments and repenting. God, I pray for Carrie and grace and strength and right responses. God, I just pray that you would restore that marriage to wholeness, to the picture of Christ in the church that it's intended to be, and that it would be a victory for Christ and not an example for Satan. God, I just pray any means that could be brought to help these folks, you would providentially provide for that.
God, I love you, and I just ask for you to humble me. Humble me before you, Lord God, and show me your face. And I just ask that you would humble us, Father. Bring us to our needs. Help us, Lord God, to take our eyes and our minds off our circumstances and to put them on you and your worthiness, your glory, your grace. God, I pray that you would just reset our minds, Father, throughout this week and throughout the days coming up. Father, I just pray that you would show us our mission for you, God. Show us that in everything we are doing, everything that we're living out in our lives, Father, is meant to bring glory to you, Father. I pray that you would convict me more of that, Lord God. Show me how to bring more and more glory to you each day, Father God. I pray for us, Sue, Lord God, just ask for healing. 100%, God, please heal her foot and just put her eyes on you, Father. God, I pray for Jim also, that you would just be with him in his job and that your justice would be done there, Father. God, that you would give Jim the grace he needs in his job, and also just lift up their daughter, Sarah, to you, Father, that you would just continue to work in her heart, draw her heart to you, show her need of you, Father, and just give her a love and thirst and hunger for righteousness. And I just pray for this family and just lift them up to you, God. And we just ask all of these requests in your name. We love you and praise you.
Father, we thank you for your sovereign care for us. We thank you that you are in control of every circumstance, and no matter how large or how small, they all are under your governing providential care. We thank you for the evidences in our lives of that, like you showed us this recently with protecting the life of Brandon Conway in the accident. We praise you for that. We pray that this would be a time for him to just to draw closer to you, and pray for the entire family to have your blessing upon them spiritually, as just as you are working through this situation and others. That Lord, we thank you that you never waste adversity. You never give us more than is absolutely necessary. And I pray that you would just show your grace and mercy and the wonderful things that you're doing to this family. And I pray, Father, that you would provide now, very soon, the right position for Brian, that you would give him just a perfect place to work and provide for his family, the perfect place to lift up Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that for the glory of your name, and I pray for your strength and comfort and provision for them in the meantime. Lord, we pray also for other men in the church that are either in between jobs or in positions that are not yet what they're looking for, that you would guide them, bless them. We prayed, Lord, for Tommy Pitts, and we pray for him, and continue to pray your blessing upon him, and for Rich Freeworth, others who have asked for prayer in that area, for your continued direction and guidance. Bill Formella, we thank you that you are a loving God, a merciful God, and that you will accomplish your purposes, and you will give us your perfect will at the right time, and your timing is always perfect. We just pray for grace to know how we as a body can minister to one another and encourage one another and lift one another up during this time. Father, we also lift up to you the this week's services of Sunday school and worship, that you would be exalted and glorified. And we pray particularly for the business meeting, that you would lead us and guide us in your paths for the sake of your name. And Father, be with us the rest of this week, that we might lift up Jesus by our lives and our words. We pray this in his name. Amen.